Ephesians chapter 4, beginning with verse 17, Paul says, "Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about Him and were taught in Him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you." Lord, we thank you for your word, for the opportunity to gather as we do each week, to read it out loud, and then to study it as we attempt to understand what you would have us to take home from these verses. And as we've been in this particular passage for several months, we're grateful, Lord, that we just keep digging and we find more and more and more. Thank you for the opportunity to reinforce your word through the proclamation of truth. And I pray that you would bless as we share these things together today and cause us to grow in our relationship with you. In Jesus' name, amen. My family's roots are in the little town of Cotton Valley in northwestern corner of Louisiana. Both of my parents were born there. My father, Don Walker, bears a significant resemblance to his father, Ossie Franklin Walker. When I was young, I remember seeing a photograph of a little boy, and as I looked at it, I assumed that it was a picture of me because it looked just like me. It turns out, I was surprised to learn that that was a picture of my dad, not of me. A few years later, some cousins and my brothers and I were in downtown Cotton Valley at the store, and the clerk looked at me and said, "You must be Don Walker's children. You look just like your daddy." Now, although my oldest brother, Randy, actually takes after our maternal grandfather, my brother Rick and I have that strong Walker appearance. In 1978, Kim and I were in different parts of the church building preparing for our wedding ceremony, and Kim's young niece rushed into where she was with her bridesmaids and said to her almost breathlessly, "Be sure you marry the right guy, because there's another guy out there that looks just like Keith." Well, it's no stretch to say that Rick and I have the likeness of our father. And I will admit, I take some pride in that. But more importantly than looking like my father, Ephesians speaks of being created after the likeness of our heavenly Father in verse 24. Put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. 2 weeks ago, we began a study to contrast old self goals with new self goals. And we saw by way of review here, number one on your outlines, that the old self is characterized by selfish goals. Now, I'm not going to review all that we looked at 2 weeks ago. If you were not here for that, you're welcome to go online and you can listen to the message there and even download the study guide. Or if you were here 2 weeks ago, you can refer to your notes. But we're going to move on and focus this morning on the other side of this contrast. It starts at number two. The new self is characterized by righteousness and holiness. The new self is characterized by righteousness and holiness as opposed to the old self that is characterized by selfish goals. Again, Ephesians 4:24, put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. The first subpoint is that the ultimate goal of every believer is that every believer should be like God, or the ultimate goal of every believer should be to be like God. This is what God wants from us. This is what He has commanded us. This is what we read right here in this context. Put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. But what does it mean to be like God? Before I answer that question, let's first clarify what it doesn't mean. So, number one, to be like God does not mean to usurp God's authority. And I'll explain that to you. To be like God does not mean to usurp God's authority. It doesn't mean that, well, since God can do whatever He wants, then if I am like God, I can do whatever I want. That is not where we're going with this. That is not being like God. Actually, that's usurping God's authority over your own life. Now, we may be in a culture that emphasizes that you are your own boss, but the reality is that we were created by God and we belong to God. God is the one who made us, and when we say, sorry, God, I'm going to make my own decisions, I'm going to run my own life, then we are actually usurping God's authority, because He has the authority to tell us who we are and what we're supposed to be and what we're supposed to do. So to say, well, I'm going to be like God, I'm going to make my own decisions, I'm going to do things my own way, is to usurp God's authority, and that is not what it means to be like God. As a matter of fact, point A, Satan's lie is that you can be like God. Satan's lie is that you can be like God by establishing your own independence and taking the reins, as it were, of your own destiny. Satan's lie is to tell you that you can be in control. And this started way back when. So I take you all the way back to the opening chapters of Genesis. Genesis chapter 3, beginning with verse 1, Satan spoke through the serpent, and it says, "The serpent said to the woman, 'Did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden. Neither shall you touch it, lest you die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She gave also some to her husband who was with her, and he ate." Now let's consider what was happening here. The devil was saying, you don't need God's permission to do what you want with your own life. That's the bottom line. That's what he was saying to her. Did God actually say you can't eat of anything in the garden? So, oh, no, I can eat of anything in the garden except this one. And then he went on to say, you don't need His permission to do that. It's your life. You don't have to live in bondage to your Creator's will. You can experience life yourself so that you can be qualified then to make your own determinations regarding what is good or bad. You go ahead and you eat that. He said that you couldn't, that you're going to die, but you're not going to die. So you go ahead and eat that, and then you will be in a position to make your own decisions about what is right and wrong. You don't need Him to tell you that. In essence, He was saying, you can be your own God. That was the lie of the devil in the Garden of Eden. You can be your own God. You don't have to listen to what the Creator says. Well, the same lie He told in the garden, He continues to use today to entrap and destroy countless souls. by saying to them, in essence, saying to you, to me, in essence, you can be your own God. You don't need God's permission to make decisions about your own life. This is your life, and you do what you want to with it. Jesus said of the devil in John chapter 8, verse 44, when he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. The lie that he used in the garden to tell Eve, and consequently Adam, you can be your own God, is the same lie that he's telling people today. And just as we did in the garden, we continue to give in to that lie today. We continue to believe it, and we continue to fall and find out that that's not true. Actually, point B, God warns us not to fall for any teaching that usurps his authority. To say you can be your own God is to usurp the authority of God. You can't. You can act like you are, and you can get by with some things, but you can't be your own God. And any teaching that usurps his authority, God warns us, don't do that. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 8, we read, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him, he says to believers, who is the head of all rule and authority. I want us to focus on that last expression there. Jesus Christ is the head of all rule and authority. And when I give in to philosophy and empty deceit that says you can be your own God, I am usurping God's authority, because his is the authority. He is the head. He is the rule. All authority belongs to him. When I say I can make my own decisions, then I am giving in to the lie that Satan told, and I'm usurping God's authority. The deceit that's mentioned here, both by secular philosophers and as well as religious counterfeits, denies that Jesus Christ is the head of all rule and authority, and instead teaches people to be their own master, to be their own God. That's the lie that Satan continues to push today, and most people will embrace it wholeheartedly. Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them the way of truth will be blasphemed. False teachers who are bringing in destructive heresies, even denying the master. Another word for master is Lord. And I've often used the pulpit here to identify the fact that we call Jesus Lord, and by definition that means that we are calling him master. But how often do our verbal words, betrayed by our actions? That we say he is our Lord, our master, but we don't let him control. That's not Lord. That's not master. As a matter of fact, that is denying the master who bought us. And even though as Christians we may say, well, generally speaking, I do his will, the reality is that there are times when we decide, you know what, God, I'm taking the reins on this one. I'm making my own call on this one. I'm going to do what I think is best, even though that may not be exactly what you want, God. Well, who are you denying? You're denying the master. You're denying him his rightful authority. He bought you, and he made you. And to say, I'm going to do things my way, even in just small areas of your life, is to deny the master who bought you. So to be like God does not mean to be your own God. Let's clarify that. You've got to flat out reject any teaching that usurps the authority of the Lord. So what does it mean then to be like God? Point two, to be like God is a restoration to God's perfect design. To be like God is not to try to be God, not to usurp his authority, but rather to be like God is actually a restoration to God's perfect design. This is the key to truly grasping the meaning of life. And everybody wants to know the meaning of life. If you want to understand why you are here, you need to reflect on the origin and purpose of creation in general and of man in particular. When the Creator fashioned man, was there a plan? Was there a design? Or was it just accident? No, there was a design. And we see it here, point A. Man was created in the image and likeness of God. That is precisely what we're studying today, that man was created in the image and likeness of God. And we see that all the way back in the creation account in Genesis chapter 1, where within the Godhead, God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the Trinity of God, there was dialogue within the Godhead, the three persons communicating with one another. And we read in Genesis 1:26 that God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. Let us make man in our image and after our likeness." Now, we were not created to look like God in physical appearance. Contrary to my opening illustration, where I may have that resemblance to my father, that's not what it means to be created after the likeness of God. Indeed, if we go to John 4:24, Jesus is explaining to the woman at the well that God is spirit. Well, by definition, you can't see spirit, not in the way of a physical form like you and I have. And we're supposed to worship Him in spirit and in truth. So we were not created to look like God in physical appearance, because that's not the way things work. Actually, it's quite the contrary, because at the incarnation, which is the word we use to express when God Almighty, who was spirit, took on human flesh in the form of Jesus Christ and was born to this world. At the incarnation, God the Son took on physical form to look like us. We weren't created to look like God physically. The Son of God took on physical form in order to look like us in physical appearance. Philippians 2:7 speaks of Jesus as being born in the likeness of man. So we weren't created to look like God the Father. That's not what the image of God is about. Man was made in the image and likeness of God, in that, unlike all other living creatures here on the earth, man was created with the very character of God and with the moral capacity for righteousness and holiness. Now, I haven't given that to you in your outlines, but let me just repeat that statement. Man was created in the very character of God and with the moral capacity for righteousness and holiness. That is what it means to be created in the image and likeness of God. It's not a physical appearance. It is that we are unlike anything else in all of this world's creation. That on this world, of all of the things that He created and all of the living things that He created, none of them were created like Him, with His character and with the capacity for righteousness and holiness. Another aspect of God's perfect design that helps complete the answer to the question of why are you here is to understand that, point B, man was created to glorify God. Why are you here? To glorify God. Man was created to glorify God. You can see I've given you several scripture references here, and I'm not going to exhaust this topic, but I thought it would be appropriate for us to just look at several things that demonstrate what it is to glorify God, and to show us that that is indeed why we were created. So, for example, in 1 Corinthians 6:20, we see that we are to glorify God in our physical body. He says, "You were bought with a price. Therefore, or so glorify God in your body." We were bought at the price of the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And we are commanded, glorify God in your body. And even though this body may be temporary in the sense that I'm not going to have to hold on to all of this troubled flesh for eternity, it still was created by God, and it's still intended to be used for His glory. So the decisions I make with regards to what happens to this body, this physical form, must be centered around glorifying God. That's what the Scriptures tell us. I've given you John chapter 15, verse 8, where Jesus says, "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples." So I would say you were to glorify God by actively seeking ways to promote the kingdom of God. That's what Jesus was saying. When he says bear much fruit, he's talking about living out the very character of God in your daily lives. He's talking about sharing the good news of Jesus Christ with other people who then can receive the gift of eternal life and forgiveness of sins, and they can become Christians. And in that way, there's fruit. And according to Jesus' very own words, we are glorifying God the Father when we are living lives that bring about those kind of results. When we are living lives that show that we are followers of Jesus Christ and that communicate to others how they too can be followers of Christ. You are to glorify God by Christ-like living that is seen not just by believers, but also by unbelievers. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, Jesus said, "Let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." My glorifying God is not simply by the things that I do that intentionally glorify God, but then it has a kind of a come-around effect, and that as I try to live for the Lord and serve Him in every way, other people will see that, and inevitably they too will point to that and saying, that is what it means to be a Christian. That is what it means to glorify God. So that they will give glory to God. Even those who at times are right now rejecting us because of that very behavior. Those who do not want holiness. Those who will ridicule us because we are followers of Christ. According to Jesus' words, the time is coming when they are going to glorify God because of what they've seen in my life. If I'm living the way Jesus wants me to live. If we were to sum it all up with just one statement, essentially, what we're saying is that everything you do is to be for the glory of God. And that's exactly what 1 Corinthians 10:31 says. Whether you eat or drink, so here's two examples, but then he goes on to say, or whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. Well, that encapsulates it all. Whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. That's why you were made. You were made to glorify God. And in those areas where you say, well, you know, not every moment of every day, those are the times when you take the reins back and you say, you're not master of this part. And you deny the master who bought you. No, we were created in the image and likeness of God. We were created with the character of God. We were created with the capacity for righteousness and holiness. And we were created to glorify God. That's what it means to be like God. Obviously, we live in a world where the pattern God intended for man is almost undetectable now. What happened? Point C, God's perfect design was corrupted by sin. God's perfect design at creation, when God made all of the earth, all of the animals, all the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, and then he created man as the pinnacle of his creative abilities. That perfect design was corrupted by the introduction of sin into this world in the garden. When Satan used the serpent and said, you can be your own God. God's perfect design was corrupted. Adam and Eve were created in the image of God. But they were not God. They were created in the image of God, but they were not God. And when they gave into this temptation that they could be like God, then that brought corruption. The Creator granted them free will, but their choice to turn their backs on the God who made them resulted not in freedom, but in bondage. They thought they were being set free. They thought, yeah, I don't have to do what I'm told to do. I can be my own boss. I can be my own God, only to find out that once they'd gone down that path, they now became captives to the very sins that they committed. And it wasn't just they who suffered. You see, we read a few moments ago in Genesis chapter 3, where God gave them responsibility. He created man in his own image, and he said, and let them have dominion over, and then he named all the different aspects of this created world. And he said, man is going to have responsibility. I'm making man the steward of this created world. And so when man decided to go his own way, to be his own God, not only did he suffer, but everything under his control suffered. And it's been going downhill ever since. Romans chapter 8, verse 19 through 21 says, the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it. And it says, both man and creation are in bondage to corruption. This very world, this physical world, is in bondage to corruption because of the sinful choices of mankind. That includes us. We can't blame all of this on Adam and Eve. We've continued to make those same sinful choices, have we not? We've continued to decide we're going to do things our way. I'm going to be my own God. And the result is not just bondage for me, but bondage for everything that falls underneath my care. And the reason is because Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Let's think about that second phrase there. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You see, we were created to glorify God. But when we sin, we fall short of that mark. We were created as the glory, the crown of creation. But when we sin, we are now drawing attention away from the God who made us. When we sin, we are falling short of God's glory and missing the mark. Well, the good news is that Jesus came to redeem and restore the lost. Point D on your outlines. Jesus came to redeem and restore the lost. Romans 3:23 does say, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But verse 24 adds, and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So there's the good news. Jesus came to redeem and restore the lost. Or Jesus Himself phrased it this way in Luke 19:10. The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. He came to seek us out, we who are the sinners, we who have fallen short of the glory of God. He came to seek us out and to save us. That is, to restore us back to what God intended us to be originally. The principle of redemption that we see here is this: that which is broken and lost is now restored. It was broken at the fall of man in the garden. It was lost at the fall in the garden. And it has been passed on from one generation to the next without fail, so that throughout the history of humankind, there has only been one who has never sinned. But the rest of us have. And Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. That's redemption. That which is broken and lost is now restored. What God created is perfect, man, in the image and glory of God, has been corrupted by sin. Man was lost to God through his own sinful choices. But by the grace of God, through the cross of Jesus Christ, redemption is available. When Jesus redeems a person, according to the Scriptures, the new self is born. We've been talking for many weeks now about the new self. Where does that new self come from? It comes from the redeeming work of Jesus Christ Himself. When He restores us to what we should have been, the new self is born and restoration to God's perfect design has begun. Oh, it's not like we're already there and reached this perfection, but it's begun. And this is the good news. I'm not going to assume that all of you have accepted this already, because God brings us in here week after week, and sometimes there's new faces, but the truth is that all of us need to hear the message of salvation, the message of redemption, that we are sinners. We have fallen short of the glory of God. We have all sinned, and all of us would acknowledge that. And according to the Scripture, the wages of sin is death, which means that every one of us deserves eternity in hell. Whether or not we've committed a whole bunch of sins or just a few, the truth is that we're all corrupted by sin. So no matter how many sins you have, if there's any, then you deserve eternal death. And the only one who never had any was Jesus Himself. So being deserving of eternal death, Jesus Christ, the one sinless person who ever lived, gave His life in our place. He offered Himself as a sacrifice in our place. We deserve to die. Jesus took the death He didn't deserve. And in so doing, he paid the price that you could never pay. I could die, but I could never be reunited with God, because the wages of sin is death. But Jesus Christ could die in our place, the sinless one for the sinners. And then he was buried, and he was raised to life again. And the scriptures say, all who receive him, he makes his children. He forgives. He redeems. The scriptures tell us in John chapter 1, verse 12, as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, even to those who believe in his name. If you have never received Christ as Savior, you need to make that commitment, because there is no other way. You are lost without Jesus, but he can redeem you. And before we wrap this message up, I'm going to ask that we spend a moment in prayer, and I'm going to pray a prayer that you can repeat out loud or in your own heart, or you can use your own words as long as it expresses these truths. But I'm going to pray a prayer that gives you the opportunity to make a commitment to Christ. If you have never received him as Savior, then you can do so by praying something like this. Dear God, I know I'm a sinner. I know I deserve hell. I believe Jesus is sinless and that he died in my place. I believe he was buried and rose again. And I believe he is the only way to heaven. Please forgive my sins, come into my heart, and make me your child. Amen. The scriptures tell us that he will in no way cast out any who come to him in faith. If today you prayed that prayer for the first time, you've never prayed it before, I would love to know about that. You can write it on your In Touch section. You can share it with me on your way out. Just say, Pastor Keith, today I prayed that prayer. Today I become a child of God. The scriptures tell us there's rejoicing in the presence of the angels in heaven over one sinner who repents. God offers us that redemption. And even though the believer's standing with God is now that of a fully redeemed child of God, according to the scriptures, none of us here would dare to claim that we have reached a point of sinless perfection. We know better than that. We still struggle. Through Jesus' substitutionary sacrifice, you have been declared perfect. But, point three, to be like God means you are to become what you are in Christ. We're talking about what it means to be like God. To be like God means that you are to become what you are in Christ. In essence, here are God's instructions to you. Because I have redeemed you and created you in my likeness, you are now to behave accordingly. That's God's instructions. It's pretty simple. We remember as kids when we were getting ready to go someplace, fairly young, whatever it may be, and mom was not going with us this time, and so she'd come up and she'd straighten your shirt and she'd say, now remember, you behave yourself over there. You be nice over there. You do what you know you're supposed to do. Remember those times? Yeah, we remember those. That's what God is saying to us. I have redeemed you. I have bought you back at a price. You are my child. I have created you in my likeness. Now go behave accordingly. Act that way. Live the way you're supposed to live. Or to put it in the terms of Ephesians 4:24, put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. The same expression is used in the parallel verse in Colossians 3:10. Put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. This is what God is calling us to do. He wants us to become what we are. We are already in Christ. Now live accordingly. If you've trusted in Jesus Christ as the resurrected Savior, then you have been redeemed according to the Scripture. You've been restored to God's design, created in the image and likeness of God. That's really what this entire book of the Bible is about. In essence, it is, here is your identity in Christ, now live it. You can see on the front page of your study guide, you've looked at it week after week for years, the title of this whole series is Our Identity in Christ. This is helping us see from God's Word, from Ephesians particularly, here is who you are if you have trusted in Jesus. Here is your identity in Christ. Now live it. That's the instruction. That's essentially what every New Testament letter is about. If you have trusted in Jesus Christ as the resurrected Savior, you have been redeemed. You have been restored. You are a child of God. That is your identity. I am a child of God. You exist to glorify God according to the Scriptures. That's why you were made. So let me conclude with this statement. You have been created in the likeness of God. Now live it. You have been created in the likeness of God. Now live it. Next week we're going to continue this study by looking at the details of the righteousness and holiness that are to flesh out the goal of being like God. Father, thank you for the opportunity to study your word together this morning. Thank you for directly challenging us. It's not complicated. It may seem difficult, but it's not complicated. We have been redeemed by the blood of Christ. We are children of God if we have trusted in Jesus. Now we're to live that way. And we admit, Lord, week after week we come to church, we study together, we read the Bible day after day, all in an attempt to be able to live the way you would have us to live. Some days it's more difficult than others, but your grace is sufficient for that need. Help us to be mindful this week that we are your children, and help us to live that way. In Jesus' name, amen.